Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Looking ahead, just one thing, and that's December 1st. That's the weekend after Thanksgiving. Bev and I will be out of town. But Richard Payne, who is making his way around to all the big groups, he'll be here December 1st. He's the worldwide the Wooddale Worldwide Pastor. He'll share what God is doing through Wooddale Worldwide around the world on that particular Sunday. And then, of course, I've got down December 3rd, the OBH Christmas Banquet. I want to start this morning. The last time we were together, 3 weeks ago, we talked a little bit about Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I had several people that came up afterwards and had some questions and asked if I would explain this a little bit further when we were talking about particularly positional truth, practical truth, and the verbs that are in verses 1 and 2. And I've got it up on the screen there, and of course Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Here he talks about, in verse 1, about presenting your bodies. In the text that we're going to talk about this morning, verses 19 through 26 of Hebrews chapter 10, bodies is also mentioned there, and is talking about the washing of the bodies in a figurative sense. But just so you're clear on this, because this is a really important point here, and that is when we're talking about presenting your bodies, if you'll remember back 3 weeks, I can't even remember what happened yesterday, so it's hard to remember back 3 weeks, I understand, but when we talk about present your bodies, that particular verb that's used there, and those of you who are astute in Greek will understand this, that is in a aorist tense, it's called. And in an aorist tense, if you're going to diagram that kind of action, you would put down a dot. That's the kind of action. It is punctiliar. It means that it happens at a point in time. I have heard when I grew up in a church that continually had rededication services. And the verse that they would use is Romans 12, 1, that we are to present our bodies over and over again. And typically pastors or whatever would say, you know, the whole problem with the living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. So you got to get it back up there again. So you got to rededicate and re-present yourself to God. That's not true, and this particular verse and the aorist tense that Paul uses here forbids that, because he uses one that is a snapshot type of verb, which means it happens at a point in time. Now, when you get down to verse 2, then he chooses the words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit very carefully. And for instance, when it says, "and do not be conformed to this world," that's a present tense. And a present tense you would put as a series of dots. Do not go on being conformed to this world, but be transformed. And again, the transformed is a series of dots. It's in a present tense. And so you would diagram it as having over and over and over again. The initial presenting of your bodies is done at a point in time. The transforming and the conforming and the not conforming to this world is done over and over again. That's an ongoing process. So when we talk about presenting our bodies, if you can think of the fact that your body is like the house you live in, down here on this earth. And if we put down, for instance, that this is where we live in this thing called a body, which kind of represents a house in which we live, what you are doing when you present your body is you are turning the keys of your house over to God the Holy Spirit. And He is going to come in, and He is going to transform the various rooms of your house. And that house represents all the things that happen to you, all the things that you live in all the things that you do in your life. So, for instance, let's say in your house you have the library. He wants to come into the library and he wants to transform it. The library stands for those things that you read. So the question is, what are the things that you read? Are they things which are unprofitable? Are they things which are perhaps sinful? What possibly is it? So we let him into that room and we allow him to come in through the Word of God as we study it, as we apply it to our lives, and he transforms that particular room. There is also the rec room that we want him to come in. And in the rec room is your entertainment. What do you do for entertainment? Are they things, again, which are not biblical, good, edifying things, but things that might tear you down? So he wants to come into that room. He wants to transform that room. There is the TV, the radio, the computer room that we want him to come into, and we want him to transform. So what are the things that we watch on TV? What are the things we listen to on the radio? What are the things that we see and look up on the internet, on the computer? And we want him to come in, and we want him to transform that room as well. There is the office. The office, let's say, stands for your work that you do, your job that you have. And also maybe with the financial. The office is the place where you take care of financial things in your life. We want God to come in, the Holy Spirit to come in, and he can transform that room and how we act on the job and the things that we do in the job and the relationships that we have and how we treat those above us and how we treat those below us. And he also wants to transform how we spend our money that we make from our jobs that we have. And so we invite him in to the office. And all the material resources. You can talk about the garage and your car and what kind of car you should have and what kind of car you should drive. And we invite him in for that and allow him to transform our thinking in that. So on and on go all these. You could talk about the bedroom in the fact that how much sleep are you getting? That's a very practical thing because it's going to affect your spiritual life. I mean, if you don't get enough sleep and you're just always tired and irritable and whatever, that's something that's going to affect you spiritually and how you react to God. So God wants to come in and to teach you how important it is in order for you to get enough sleep so that you can react correctly in your life to the things that are coming into your life. So these are all things that are ongoing. Every single one of these things is a present tense, meaning that it's dot, 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 dot. It's all something that we want the God, the Holy Spirit, to do in our lives. But the initial presenting of that house, the initial giving over the keys to God, that's one time. And then we go on to not be conformed to this world. We take all of the things in our lives and we don't conform those things to the world. We conform those things to the Word of God. And that process will never, ever cease until you get to glory someday. When you get to heaven, then you will be fully mature. You will be perfect, even as God and as Christ is perfect. But until that time, this process in here goes on. So that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And there is confusion on that. And we don't continually just present it over and over again and rededicate. We want to move on and to have God take care of these things in our lives on an ongoing basis. That makes sense? That clear? Any questions? Do you understand what we're saying here? Chet. Right. Actually, that just describes that just describes why you should present your body, why you should at a point in time give the keys over, because that's the spiritual, as it talks about here, your spiritual service of worship. Actually, literally, it's saying this is the reasonable thing to do. Why is he saying reasonable? Because in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he has given to us all positional truth. There are no commands. There are no exhortations in the first 11 chapters. It just tells us in the first 11 chapters what God has done for us. Now when he comes to verse 1 of Romans, he is saying, therefore, based on what I've just given you in the first 11 chapters, all this positional truth, this is who you are in Christ, therefore, you should present your bodies because that's the reasonable thing to do. If God has done all this for you, then you need to turn your body over to him. You need to allow him to come in and to transform your life. Meaning,
The one time presenting, giving your body to Christ, isn't that the justification piece and not conforming to the world? That would be the sanctification piece?
I think if you look here at the context, this is written to believers. So I think that when you present your, this is something you do after you come to Christ. At justification, that's a good point that you're bringing up, but at justification, this is when you are doing the exchange. In other words, you're giving up your sins and so on and putting them and placing them on Christ on the cross, and then he is placing upon you the righteousness of Christ. Okay, so that's taking place in justification. Now that that's settled, Paul is saying to the Roman believers there, now what you need to do, based on the fact that God has done this for you, you need to give your bodies to God. And you need to allow him to come in and to transform everything that is within your life. Okay? All right. Now, back to the section that we're looking at here, which is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 26, which I put the title on, Draw Near, Hold Fast, and Consider. Let's take a look at these verses. Let's read them through. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest or a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now in this passage, particularly verses 24 and 25 are loaded, and I doubt I'll get to that this morning. We'll take that next week. But let's take a look at 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, the author of Hebrews says, since we have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So again, he is building upon what he has said. He has talked about that there's only a one-time sacrifice by Jesus Christ that is needed for the total forgiveness of your sin. Based on that, what he said in verse 18, when he gets to verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, and that's what he's tried to build for them over 9.5 chapters here, he has tried to build into them confidence because they were drifting away from their confidence. They were thinking about, let's go back into Judaism again. Because these are Jews that he's writing to here. And so he is trying to get them to understand who Christ is and the confidence that they need to have in what Christ has done. So since we have confidence, that's a present possession of ours. That's a position that we are in. We are in a place of confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The only way you're ever going to get into the presence of God is through the blood of Jesus. It is his blood that was shed on the cross that provides for you access into the holy place, the very presence of God. So that's number one in verse 19. Then in verse 20, by a new and living way which he, Christ, inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So the new and living way is what Christ brought in. We've talked about that before. When we talked about all of the covenants, God's covenant program, the last covenant is the new covenant. That new covenant is Jesus Christ inaugurating and bringing, which is himself and the sacrifice which he gave for sin. And so he brought it about, and the way he brought it about was to go through the veil, for us to go through the veil. And that veil, it says here, is his flesh. So we got a veil here, we got flesh, and we've got the veil meaning his flesh. And while Christ was still alive and still in his body, in his fleshly body, the veil was still there. Once Christ died on the cross, that veil was removed, and now we had access to Christ. And in the temple, as we all know and as we've talked about, that veil was torn in two, just like his body was torn in two on the cross and sacrificed for us. So this is a new and living way. This is something that was not in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Covenant, but here we have now in the New Covenant under Jesus Christ, who has brought to us through his flesh, taking his flesh, sacrificing it, and therefore the veil is removed. And it says in verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so not only do we have confidence to enter the holy place by his blood and through his flesh, we also have a great high priest over the house of God. And that is an eternal high priest. This isn't a high priest that's going to die someday as they did in the Old Testament. This is a priest that is on the throne and he is there eternally and he sits to the right hand of God. And that's a present possession that we have. And when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you suddenly have a new high priest. You have a high priest which you maybe never even thought about before. But as you understand the Old Testament, then you begin to understand what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. So then it says in verse 23, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So the point is, he's saying here, if we have access, if we have confidence to go right into the presence of God, why wouldn't we do that? We need to move right into the presence of God. We need to go right into the Holy of Holies. If you were standing in the tabernacle and you suddenly said to those who were bringing their animal sacrifices and standing at the altar of sacrifice, the very first thing when you go into the temple, that you would incur, and you could not go beyond that. If somebody said, it's all over, you can go back into the Holy of Holies, there would be a mad dash. The desire in the Old Testament was for believers to be able to come into the presence of God, but they could not do that. The priest could not even do that. Only the high priest could do that, and he could only do it once a year. It would be a very, very privileged position in order to go right into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God. And now we live post-crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we have total, complete, free access to come right into the presence of God. And we do that, of course, in our prayers, just as we did today, as Al did today, as he stood up here and prayed. We come right into his very presence. Don't ever, ever take that for granted. So we draw near with a sincere heart. God doesn't want any phonies. God doesn't want any hypocrisy. When we come to him, when we draw near to him, when we come into his very presence, we don't come in acting like we're some goody-goody people or trying to fool God, which would be a ridiculous thing, wouldn't it? If we thought we could fool him and come in and have him and make believe that in some way we could impress him. He knows our hearts. He knows exactly who we are. We're not fooling anybody. So we come with sincere hearts, humble hearts, in full assurance. That's a wonderful thing. Because we know of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and by the fact that we accept that and we put our trust and faith in that, we now have full assurance that God will accept us, that God will forgive our sins, that God has placed us into a position where he has showered upon us 50 blessings, 50-some blessings of him. Just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that gives us assurance. We don't have to spend the rest of our lives. If you put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior, you don't have to spend the rest of your life thinking about, wondering about, nervous about, do I really have the assurance of my salvation? You have assurance of your salvation. If you are truly saved. I'm not talking about just praying a prayer or walking an aisle or raising a hand or filling out a card where you weren't sincere. I'm talking about in your heart of hearts when you came to Christ, that you trusted Him for your salvation and you trusted Him alone. You weren't giving Him 90% and you were going to keep 10% or 99-1 or 70-30 or whatever. It was all Him. That's what's required in salvation. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Notice in this last phrase here, again, picking up from the Old Testament ideas. Because what did the high priest do when he went into the Holy of Holies? He took the blood from the altar of sacrifice and he went in and he did what? He sprinkled that on the mercy seat. And so now when you come to faith in Christ, God takes the blood of Christ and he sprinkles, in a figurative sense, your heart, cleansing it. And the result of that cleansing is that it gives you a clear conscience. And that's what it's saying here when it's talking about sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So you live your life up until you come to know Jesus Christ and you live your life with guilt. Because God's given you this thing called your conscience, which tells you that was wrong, that was wrong, that was wrong. Now, you can sear your conscience, you can harden it, you can callous it to the point where you are no longer sensitive to it. But the purpose of the conscience is to tell you, you are guilty, you are guilty. When you come to Christ, that guilt is removed because your sins are now forgiven. And so it says that our hearts are sprinkled clean. They're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. They are sprinkled clean. So now we have, as Paul says over and over again in his epistles, we have a clear conscience. And our bodies, here's the bodies again out of Romans chapter 12. Our bodies are washed with pure water. And again, what part of the tabernacle was it that we were talking about, the washing part of it? It was the laver, right? The second piece of furniture that was in this, or the second item as you walk through the tabernacle. It was the laver. And that's where the priest went and washed himself clean before he entered into the holy place, and the high priest into the Holy of Holies. So we're washed, as it says in Titus, with the pure water of the Word. He washes our lives, our hearts, and so on, that which is contained in our bodies. And then it says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now notice it doesn't say here, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Because all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have not only exercised faith, but we look forward to the hope that we have. And it's not a hope-so type of hope, it's a no-so type of hope. It's a hope that we know of the things that are promised to us that we will have, that will be a reality for us someday. The hope of eternity, the hope of heaven, the hope of being with God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The hope of all the glories of heaven and everything that's contained there. That's our hope. And it says, let's hold fast to that confession of our hope. And when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, and for every day that goes by, that you are living the Christian life, that you are walking with the Holy Spirit, that you are walking with Christ. You are confessing your hope that you have. And that's important. One of the kind of tragic things that's happened in evangelical Christianity is we have become so absorbed with this world, with this life, with what's going on right now, and we have not kept one eye on the future. God wants us to keep one eye on our hope that we have. Our hope needs to be fixed, as it says in Peter, upon Jesus Christ and the hope that is to come. And Peter wrote that because the people that he wrote to were under tremendous suffering. And when you're under suffering, the thing that you turn to is the hope that you have. So it says here, let us hold fast. The Hebrews were slipping back. They were drifting back, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. They're on a drift. They're moving away. They're moving away from the line. Or back over the line again, those that have become believers. We need to live the Christian life, you notice it says here, without wavering. It's not good to be on again, off again. It's not good to say, well, today, I'm feeling pretty good about my Christian life, or whatever, and then the next day you're tubed out, you're not making it spiritually. Oh, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Oh, I don't know. No. Without wavering. Without vacillating. Without being, as it says in James chapter 1, what? Double-minded. And the reason that we don't have to be double-minded and the fact that we can confess our hope and that we don't vacillate and so on is because the last part of this in verse 23, which says, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. You could put your full confidence in him that everything that you got at the time of salvation will come to fruition when you get to heaven someday. Because if he promised it, he'll carry through on it. It's a present possession of yours. All right, I'm going to stop there because next week, what we're going to take a look at are four things. Because it talks about the assembling of ourselves together. And this is an important topic. It was not only an important topic back in the first century, it is an important topic today. So we're going to look at four things. Number one, we're going to take a look at signs of a departure from commitment to the local church. Number two, we're going to take a look at 10 reasons why believers need the local church. Number three, we're going to look at when is it wrong to leave a local church. And number four, we're going to look at when is it right to leave a local church. So stay tuned. All right, we've got about 5 minutes left here. If you've got some questions, comments, Lyle's got one back there. Joe has got one over here.
Just a quick one. I just noticed that seems to be the conversation now on most radio programs where because the church is watering down and dumbing down, everybody's wondering what they should do and what's appropriate way of should you approach the pastor, the elders about things that they're seeing when people are veering off of Scripture. Yeah. And so it's caused this big confusion amongst a lot of believers. How do you address this and how do you address those in their heads?
Yeah, it is. It's a big topic today, what to do. If you're in a local church, tragic thing is so many people have left the local church. They don't go to church anymore. And so we need to address that, and we will next week. Lyle.
Was there much of an effort to repair the curtain when it tore?
Scripture doesn't tell us that, so I don't know if the Orthodox Jews at that time or anybody that was involved in Judaism during that time made any effort to put that whole thing back together again. We're talking about that happening in 40 years, less than 40 years after that time, the whole temple was destroyed. So there was no longer any temple. And so if they continued to carry that on, which they probably did, they probably in some way patched it up type of a thing. Quite a daring thing to do when you understand that supernaturally a 60-foot curtain was torn in two. What are you going to, obviously it was God that did that. How are you going to explain it? But again, an unbelieving, legalistic, ritual heart will go to any lengths to keep the system going, if that was the case. Okay? Sonia has got one over here. Glenn?
You know the scripture that you read earlier in Romans regarding do not conform to this world,
yeah,
but be transformed by the renewing? That one is so hard for many, even believers, I think, because confirmation, meaning, because we live in this world,
mm-hmm,
and we work in this world, and we have to abide by the laws of this world and those types of things. So it's really tough at times, especially even for parents, because we live in a society where the kids are, you know, on their phones, they're on the computers, they're on their, you know, and the monitoring aspect of it, you know, as a believer, as parents that believe in Jesus Christ and raising their kids to believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior.
Right.
The being conformed is really tough. And I think that more needs to be taught on that because I believe it has a lot to do with the transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yep.
Because as a believer, when we have our mind focused on Christ, we're able to realize that, you know, there's a lot of falsities in the world.
Yep.
That we should not be conformed to. And we need to be made aware of that quickly and know how to address that.
Yep.
Or to assess that.
Absolutely.
So,
yep, it's critical.
Yeah, it's really tough.
Yep.
And so what would you say for the parents that are dealing with that kind of stuff, especially when, you know, we have our lives. We work, you know, all the time.
Right.
And we're busy and we can't monitor everything that,
yep,
they do. We have them at church and they understand our expectations, but What could you say to parents regarding that?
Yeah, the thing that I love about verse 2 is the fact when it says, do not be conformed to this world, it doesn't just leave us there. I was kind of raised in a church that's what they really preached was just that first part, and more so than the transformation. I mean, it was all the do's and the don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, you know, type of a thing. And nothing was really built into the kids in a positive aspect, so that their minds could be transformed. Because once you get your mind transformed, fine, all the temptations, all the stuff that's out there, it can come to you, but you're able to handle it because you have built enough into your life and you understand what this world is all about, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Word of God can do for your life. All of those things you build into your life. So when I take a look at but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My mind is only going to be renewed in one way, and that is through the Word of God and through the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? So I have a responsibility in this, and parents have a responsibility to build into their kids the Word of God. And once they understand it and whatever, you don't have to be there monitoring it, because now they are insulated from the inside from all of those worldly things that are out there, and they can make good, godly, biblical decisions under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of the Word of God, and they can be victorious in their lives just like adults are to be victorious in their lives. And adults really suffer from the same type of a thing. We all get blasted by the world and everything that's in the world. Our culture, society, everything comes at us. Music, art, it's all there. It all comes at us, whatever. But we can't isolate ourselves and go sit on a flagpole someplace. We have to insulate ourselves from those things, and that comes through the two resources that we have, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I've used Ephesians 5:18 before, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. And you go over to Colossians 3:16, the parallel passage to that, Paul writing it from the same jail cell, he says, instead of being filled with the Spirit, he says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So those two things And then the things that follow it all equal the same thing. So there's a theorem in geometry that says things which equal the same thing equal each other. So to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled with the Spirit, is to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. To let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you is to be filled with the Spirit. So when I come to a temptation, when I come to a part, or when I'm looking at something in my life here, a room in my life that needs to be transformed, if that's going to be transformed by the Spirit of God, then I need to know what the Word of God says about it, and I need to put the Word of God in my heart. I put it in my heart, the Holy Spirit takes it at the point of temptation and controls me if I obey it and yield to it. And that same thing, there's no other formula for our children other than that exact same formula I just gave you, which is true for all believers, whether they are old or young. You got the Word of God, you got the Spirit of God. Parents need to build that into the lives of their children. Al is right up here.
So, in preparation for next week, I think a lot of us are concerned that the local church is, wherever it is not ministering to the depth that it needs to, especially to children. Now, I'm not a parent, so I don't even claim to have any insight into what the trials and tribulations are of being a parent today. But I do know there are certain, dare I say, parachurch organizations that may be doing a better job of instilling into children or young adults than the local church. And so the question comes down to, at what point do I say, okay, we're going to get them involved in this over here, parachurch, and basically not have them involved that over there, which is the church, because that over there is all sugar and fluff, and this over here is all substance. And maybe next week you can address how that works. Or any.
It's already in the outline, Al. It's already in the outline. We're going to talk about parachurch organizations next week as part of it.
And that's why it's the responsibility of a husband to find the watering hole in good grass. Problem is your men's groups have become just a social getaway from the wives for the weekend, so they golf and play basketball and softball. They don't study. So they go right back to their home with nothing different, nothing new to bring to their family. That's why I'm here with my family, because I went from church to church because I need to find a place where my children get fed at least in the next 5 years before they get out, so they have something solid in their life.
Yeah.
But on top of that, as a father and a husband, I'm supposed to exhibit that in the home on a daily basis. And that's the problem. If we delegated all this stuff to the wives and sending our kids out, well, brother, you're supposed to be handling that business by the way you love your wife in front of your children. And that's the problem we have right now with these single mother homes. And you see all these kids in jail because there's no father that's a man, not a male, there's a difference, that's handling his spiritual business in his home. If the last vote we had, they showed that the highest percentage of voters that voted against a lot of these bills that are coming through were in their 50s and over. So that means that anything below, Satan's already doing his job. The churches are weak. There are no men in the homes. And so you ask a lot of these kids what are right and wrong. There is no right and wrong anymore. You just do whatever you want to do.
Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That meant, preach it, brother. That's okay. That.
Okay, you mentioned that to present your body is a one-time thing.
Yep.
But so is salvation a one-time thing. So are you saying that after you're saved, you need to present your body as living sacrifice?
Well, and I'm using the example here of Paul with the Romans. These people were already saved.
Right.
And he's saying to them, if you haven't already done it, you need to do it. You need to, at some point, turn the keys over. You need to present your body. You need to, so to speak, put it up on the altar, whatever, and then start the process of being not conformed and of being transformed.
Okay, but that's, for some people, would that be at the point of salvation then? Or
could be.
Or
could be.
If it's not, is it later? I mean, I guess I don't understand that.
Yeah, and I just think this is, I mean, there's a lot of people that through justification came to know Christ as Savior, but later on they understood, and as they grew, they thought, you know what, I just really need to give myself to God.
Okay, got it.
That's all. I don't want to make it more than it is. You know, a lot of times, I've heard pastors, whatever, that have made this more than it is and made it, you know, rededication. I watch kids walk aisles at rededication services, last for 2 or 3 days. They were right back in it again after 2 or 3 days. Same lifestyle, same thing. Why? Because they were not stopping being conformed to the world, and they were not transforming their minds through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So, you know, you can walk all the aisles you can want. You can wear out the carpet on the way down to the altar type of a thing. Doesn't matter if you're not in some way changing how you think so that the next week and then the times when you face temptation again, you are armed with the weapons that God has given you, Ephesians chapter 6, to be able to defeat the devil at that point. That's exactly what Christ did in the wilderness. He defeated the devil at the point of attack with the specifics of the Word of God. All right, I guess we're done. Let's close in prayer. These are wonderful things, Lord, that we're talking about. So practical to our lives. We have so much that you've given to us in salvation. We have such a rich position. And it's just like, when we become Christians, it's like Christmas. We receive all these gifts and we spend the rest of our lives opening these up. We open up all the positional things that are true of us and we apply them to our lives and we see our lives change through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And so these are practical things that you have placed in Scripture that if we understand them, we begin or are on a journey, a spiritual walk with you through the rest of our lives as we leave the world behind. As it says in 1 John, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we want to fade away from the world and being conformed to it, not allowing the world to pour us into its mold. And then on the other hand, we want to allow the Spirit of God to come into our lives in every single area of our lives, to invade every room that is in our lives, and to come in and by the Word of God and by the Spirit's power to transform us in all of those areas so that we might become just like Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray and for His sake alone. Amen.